you again,
Sister Linda, Brother Craig here for your service. We have another brother with us from the West Coast area. Some of you may have know Brother Darcy. You've traveled out to the West Coast. I myself started on the West Coast, so he was one of the first brethren that we had met when we were first coming into the truth in the early 80s. And he and Sister Darcy, though, were up in Bothell, Washington at that time, so you had to go a little bit further north of Portland to get a chance to be with them or catch them in Salem when they were down visiting. But we're very, very happy to have them with us. And Brother Darcy has prepared, in the Lord's providence, a subject here, the ransom work. The ransom work. Well, brethren, it is certainly a joy and a blessing for Sister Millie and I to be with you in convention. We have appreciated the lesson so far and look forward to the continuation of the study. But we thought maybe for this hour we might change our focus a little bit. And just wanted to note that, Sister Karen, for you, the tie-in with the Jubilees is that the ransom work and the Jubilees will both end at the same time. So we would like to consider with you some thoughts about the ransom and what it accomplishes. Restitution, the sin offering, atonement, or what the pastor terms the ransom work. In the question book on page 561, Brother Russell answered the question, a ransom for all. Why does the IBSA place such emphasis on this point? His response was, we understand, dear friends, that the ransom is the very center, we might say the hub of the divine plan, that everything in God's plan circles around the ransom. Every feature of his plan is vitally connected with it. Just as every spoke of a wheel is connected with the hub, so all the various features of divine truth radiate from this doctrine. For this reason, we make it very prominent. We believe that everyone out of harmony with the ransom is out of harmony with the plan of God, and that anyone truly in accord with the ransom is necessarily in harmony with the whole plan of God. The Bible gives this doctrine great prominence. The Bible declares that by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and that by the obedience of another man, Jesus Christ, the ransoming of the race will be accomplished. The satisfaction of divine justice is thus affected. Hence, God can be just and yet the justifier of all who believe in Jesus. This is our reason for placing such emphasis on the ransom, for making it so prominent. Because the Bible makes it prominent. Every doctrine must be in accord with the Bible or be wrong. Quoting from Volume 5, page 16, the doctrine of the atonement lies at the very foundation of the Christian religion. If this important subject be clearly seen in all the grandeur of the proportions accorded it in the Word of God as the foundation of the divine plan of salvation, it not only will firmly establish faith, rooting and grounding it upon correct principles, but it will serve as a guide in discriminating between truth and error in connection with all the minutiae of faith. When the foundation is well established and clearly discerned, and every item of faith built upon it is kept in exact alignment with that foundation, the entire faith superstructure will be perfect. Every doctrine and theory may be brought in contact with this touchstone and have its portion of gold or dross quickly determined thereby. End of quote. The ransom price relates to the valuable thing itself, namely the blood or death of Christ. A ransom price sufficient for the payment of the penalty of one member of the human family, or of all, as it may be applied. The ransom views the matter of man's recovery from sin and death as a purchase, a redemption. The basis of this thought is the divine law. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a man's life for a man's life. Deuteronomy 19:21. Adam and his entire race are in dire distress through sin and its penalty. God has provided a recovery by a ransom process, purchasing them back from this fallen condition. Our first thought naturally would be that to redeem or purchase back the right of humanity to life would mean that each member of Adam's race must be purchased by the life of another person, holy and harmless, unsentenced. But looking deeply into God's plan, we find that only one man was tried before the divine court, namely Father Adam. And that only Adam was sentenced to death, and that all of his children go into death not because of their individual trial and death, but simply because Adam failed to maintain his perfection, was unable to give his children more life or rights than he possessed. And so it has been throughout the entire period of a little over 6,000 years, from the time of Father Adam's sentence until now. And here we see a wonderful economic feature of God's plan. God would not permit more than one member of the human race to be tried and sentenced to death. For his purpose from the beginning was that the sacrifice of one life should redeem the entire human race. By one man, the whole trouble came. By another man, the whole trouble will be rectified. This the apostle points out, saying, "As by a man came death, by a man comes also the resurrection of the dead. For as all die in Adam, even so all in Christ shall be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:21-23. The thing that was lost by Father Adam for himself and all of his family was the right to life. As the perfect man, God's arrangement provided him with the privilege of living forever, on condition that he would be obedient, loyal to his Creator. His sin was disloyalty, disobedience, and its penalty was death, the forfeiture of the right to live. Thus, because of Adam's disobedience, he came under the death sentence, dying, thou shalt die. Genesis 2:17, the margin. Adam's children were born to him after he had thus forfeited his life rights, and he was unable to give them more than he possessed, a dying nature. Thus we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned." Romans chapter 5, verse 12. God reveals to us in his word that while he wishes to be merciful and to receive back to himself the willing and obedient of the race, nevertheless, he must maintain the dignity of his own law. And he cannot set aside the death sentence except upon the conditions which he has arranged, that is, a ransom price. If Adam is ransomed from the sentence of death, justice will no longer have a claim against his life. And the ransomer would have the right to restore Adam to life. But no ransomer could be found amongst all the family of men. All were sinners. None were as perfect. All had inherited the blemishes of sin. Hence God's arrangement, the sending of his only begotten Son, to be the redeemer, the ransomer of Adam and his family, and ultimately to be the restorer of all that was lost. To this service, to this carrying out of the divine program, God attached a very great reward of glory, honor, and immortality. The Logos, the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn from every creature, accepted the divine arrangement and gladly humbled himself. Paul tells us of him as the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. and now, as a result, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. He is waiting until the time shall come for him to bless Adam in his race, and for whom he has already died. Waiting that the Father in due time, after the selection of the bride class, may put all things in subjection under him, under the Messiah, that he may reign 1,000 years for the uplifting and blessing for those for whom he has already died. Thus we see the value of Jesus' death, that it was not merely for Adam, but included all his posterity. We see, too, how necessary it was that Jesus should be holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and unsentenced. Otherwise, he, like the remainder of the race, would be under that divine death sentence. Because all of Adam's race were involved in sin and its penalty, it was necessary to find an outsider to be the Redeemer. And the outsider, whether an angel or cherub or the great Michael himself, must exchange the spirit nature for the human nature in order to be a corresponding price, a ransom for the first man. It was not a God that sinned, and hence a God could not redeem. It was not an angel that sinned, hence an angel could not redeem. It was a man that sinned, and hence the ransomer must be a man, a corresponding price. It was for this cause that the Logos, in carrying out the divine plan for human redemption, left the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, humbled himself and became a man, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, the perfection of the human nature, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. All the requirements were fully met in the man Christ Jesus when he was 30 years of age, at which time he presented himself at Jordan to complete and confirm his consecration. And this consecration was unto death. At which time he presented himself at Jordan to complete and confirm this, giving himself a ransom for the race to be testified in due time. As a bullock could never take away the sin of a man, neither could the death of an angel or spirit being take away the sin from Adam. Under the divine arrangement, the Redeemer must be a corresponding price for the one to be redeemed. Jesus was all this, and nothing more was necessary or even possible. There was nothing lacking in the merit of the perfect man Jesus to redeem the first man and his family. Nothing, therefore, that the church could give or do that would help in the matter. Justice could accept only the corresponding price. That ransom price, that corresponding price for Adam, has already been placed in the hands of justice. Jesus did this when he consecrated at Jordan, in that he agreed to do the will of the Father, even unto death. And on the cross he declared, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23:46. The spirit of life, his right to life, which he had not forfeited, either by sin or otherwise. That ransom price, or price sufficient to redeem Adam and all his race, has been in the hands of justice as a deposit ever since, and is there still now. And it's still unapplied. It cannot be applied piecemeal, a little to each one. When applied, it must be applied all at the same moment. We might ask why. The answer is a simple one. Because it is just one life. It would require the entire merit of Christ's sacrifice to recover Father Adam from sin and death. And it would require the entire merit of the sacrifice to redeem any one of the children of Adam. The ransom cannot be divided up into billions of parts and a little piece given to each member of the race. The whole sacrifice of Christ was necessary for each one of the race and is sufficient for the entire race when so applied. It is to be applied for the entire race, but not until the Father's time has come for turning over the race to the Redeemer. Not until his appointed time for the Redeemer to take possession of the race as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to establish over them his glorious kingdom, to release them from the power of sin and death, and to give them all the restitution privileges which his ransom sacrifice makes possible. But the work of ransoming Adam and his race is much more than the merely providing the ransom price. It includes the recovery of Adam and his race from the power of sin and death. This work has not yet been accomplished. Indeed, it has hardly even begun. The only disposition thus far of the ransom, the merit, has been its imputation to the church, and this only by faith. The church is not yet glorified as a whole, not yet delivered from the power of sin and death completely. It will require the entire 1,000 years of Messiah's kingdom to ransom, to redeem, to deliver, to set free from the power of sin and death, Adam and all his children. Consequently, the ransom work is still to be accomplished. There is no difficulty about the ransom price, for that price has been in the hands of justice for over 19 centuries. But it has been unapplied as respects the world and only imputed to the church that has been called from the world during this gospel age. The full completion of the ransoming work will include what the Bible says, speaking of, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave," Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Nor will the ransoming work be accomplished when the last member of the race has been delivered from the grave. For there will still be a great restitution work to be done, a raising up of imperfection of mind and morals and physique to the full image and likeness of God, lost through Father Adam's disobedience and redeemed by the precious blood of Calvary. We get the right view of the entire matter, we believe, when we see that the death of Jesus was not the ransom, that it did not accomplish the ransom work, but it simply furnished the ransom price, and that the ransoming with that price is a matter that is done in the most holy, in heaven. To explain, he ascended up on high to having to his credit the price or value sufficient to ransom the whole world, but none of it yet applied to anyone. He has appropriated the merit of that ransom price to the church, imputing this merit to them during this gospel age, to cover their Adamic sins and to make good or compensate for the imperfections of our imperfect bodies, thus enabling us to present sacrifices which God can and will accept through the merit of our advocate. But that ransom price, so far as the world concerned, is still in reservation and will be given on behalf of them as represented by the sprinkling of the blood at the end of the Day of Atonement, to seal the new covenant and to put into operation all the glorious provisions which God has made for the world. We believe it to be a very important matter to keep distinctly separate the work which Jesus did and the value of that in God's sight as an asset, something to his credit on the heavenly account, and something which he now applies to us and by will give in perpetuity to mankind as their ransom price. So a question comes to mind. Were the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus requisite to the ransoming of humanity? The ransom or corresponding price which our Lord Jesus gave consisted in his being the perfect man with all the rights of Adam, and that these being surrendered or given up in death. And this was regardless of whether this death would be an easy or a painful one. The scriptures say that it pleased the Father to bruise him. Not that indicating by this, however, that the Heavenly Father took pleasure in the sufferings of his Son, but that it was his pleasure so far as the plan of salvation was concerned. He put severe tests upon this one who would be the Redeemer of mankind, not only to develop in him as the beginning of the new creation and to prove his character, but also to manifest to us and to angels and to all the glorious offices to be accorded him. Question book, page 559. So with the thought of the ransom price before our minds, we now investigate the subject of the sin offering, remembering to keep these two subjects separate and distinct. The sin offering shows the manner in which the ransom price is applicable or effective to the cancellation of the sins of the world. The sin offering does not require so long a time for its accomplishment as does the ransom. We have already seen that the ransoming work has been in progress over 19 centuries and will be in progress for nearly 10 centuries in the future, for a total of 29 centuries. But the sin offering will be completed before the resurrection of the world begins, the church then being with Jesus in glory. The sin offering of Israel's atonement day shows us the same sacrifice of Jesus which constitutes the ransom price. But it is a different picture, for it shows how God appropriates the merit of Christ on behalf of human sins. This matter was pictured in the feature of the law which provided the Day of Atonement. The sin offerings were its principal feature, and there were two. First was the bullock of the sin offering, which was furnished by the priest himself, the blood of which was made applicable to the priest's own family. This, we see, represented the death of Jesus and the primary imputation of his merit to the church of the firstborns. This church consists of two classes. First is the priestly class, who, like the high priest, are especially devoted to God and to his service, who present their bodies living sacrifices which are holy and acceptable to him. In the type, these were pictured both by Aaron's sons and by the body of Aaron, he being the head. Thus the apostle speaks of Christ as being the head of the church, which is his body, we being members in particular of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Second, there is the other class of the church, which although making the same covenant of sacrifice, failed to go on obediently to lay down their lives in the Lord's service. They do not draw back to sin and death, but neither do they go on with zeal to complete their sacrificing. Hence, they constitute the secondary class, servants of the first. These were typified in the Levites, who were the servants of the priests. These are not to be in the throne with the priests, the royal priesthood, but are to serve God in his temple. They are not to have crowns of glory, but will be granted palms of victory. The secondary sin offering of the typical atonement day was called the Lord's goat. It was not provided by the typical high priest, as was the bullock, but was taken from the people. Indeed, two goats were taken at the same time as representing the two classes of the church. The sacrificing class or priestly class were represented in the Lord's goat. The less zealous of the church, the anatypical Levites, were represented in the second goat, the scapegoat. It was the Lord's goat class, the under priesthood, that constituted the secondary sin offering. The account says that the Lord's goat was sacrificed and was in every way dealt with in precisely the same manner as the bullock, which preceded it. Thus, the type tells us that the church must walk in the footsteps of her Lord, sacrificially unto death. We should remember that the blood of the bullock was not applied for the sins of the people, but merely for the sins of the priest's family, typically for the church. We should also notice that this secondary sin offering, the Lord's goat, was not offered for the same persons, for they needed no further offering. It was offered by the high priest as a secondary part of his own offering. And its merit was made applicable to all the people to bring atonement to all. In the antitype, the high priest Jesus completed his own personal sacrifice at Calvary. 40 days later, he ascended up on high and appeared before the mercy seat and presented the merit of his sacrifice, not for the world, but for the church. As the apostle writes, he appeared in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. Ever since Pentecost, the Lord has been accepting the consecrated persons represented in these two goats. And those sufficiently zealous, he has accepted as his members and has been offering them up as part of his own sacrifice. Soon he will have finished this work when the last member of the body shall have been found faithful unto death. The next step in the antitype will be for the high priest then to present again at the mercy seat the blood of the antitypical Lord's goat as his own blood. This he makes applicable to the original sins of all the people. This passing of the merit of Jesus' sacrifice, first of all to and through his church, does not diminish the merit of the sacrifice or its value. For everyone who shares in that merit participates on condition that he will surrender his earthly life rights, following in the footsteps of Jesus. The priestly class includes those who keep their covenant arrangement, voluntarily and heartily lay down their lives in the Lord's service. The great company class is composed of those who have failed to fully surrender their earthly lives and rights, and will therefore have these earthly rights taken from them through great tribulation. Any others who receive the Lord's favor during this age and fail to get into one or the other of these classes, if they fail to become members of either the royal priesthood or the Levite servant class, cannot retain any restitution blessings or privileges, but will die the second death. Thus, the entire merit of Jesus, designed for Adam and his race, merely passes through the church class, the consecrated ones, on its way to Adam and his family. The church having the opportunity by reason of this arrangement to share with Jesus in suffering for righteousness' sake. The great high priest accepts our consecrated beings and makes them part of his sacrifice. And the full measure of his merit as the ransom price passes on to humanity to give Adam and his family restitution privileges and blessings for 1,000 years. In the matter of the sin atonement, we were children of wrath, even as others. And therefore, we had nothing wherewith we could procure the redemption either of ourselves or anybody else. Hence, we were wholly dependent upon God's provision in Christ our Lord, who gave himself a ransom for all. We therefore have none of this merit in us. But when he gives us a share of this, or imputes it to us, and then by virtue of our consecration and his becoming our advocate, the Father receives us as members of his body. We thus become members of the ransomer, because his work of ransoming is not completed. He has indeed given the ransom price, but has not yet applied that price for all. We have nothing whatever to do with the matter at the time the price was laid down. But we become identified with him before the price is applied to the world. We have, therefore, that much share in the ransoming work. Because the word ransom takes the thought not only of the work that Jesus did in the past, but also of the whole procedure down to the very end of the millennial age. To ransom means not only to purchase, but to receive or recover the thing that was purchased. We have nothing to do with the payment of the price that secures the ransom, but we have something to do in the work of recovering that which was bought with that merit. As represented in the sin offering, the merit originally proceeded from the high priest, who was Jesus, and that merit is conferred upon the church, his body, not apart from himself, but as members of himself. He does not treat us as separate from himself. He is simply adding these members to himself. And as soon as we become justified through his merit and accepted of the Father as members of his body, we are members of the great high priest who has a great work to do. And when the merit that has been imparted to us and to every spirit begotten member of the household of faith shall be available for disposal the second time, all of the members of his body will have participation in the application of his sacrifice, in the sprinkling of the new covenant. The sin offering of the Day of Atonement pictures how our Lord accepts the atonement of Christ on our behalf. Question book, page 557. You and I present our bodies living sacrifices. That is as far as we can go. That sacrifice we present to the Lord is presented at the beginning of our consecration, and when he accepts it, our part is done. When he accepted our sacrifice, he counted us thenceforth as new creatures and as members of the body of Christ. And it is as members of the high priest's body that we have been putting to death the old nature ever since. So you see the difference between our standing in the matter as individuals and our standing as members of the body of Christ. Our standing as individuals ceases entirely when we presented our bodies. We were reckoned dead. It is as new creatures that he is doing the offering. And the new creature is a member of the body of Christ. And therefore it is the great priest whose members we are that is offering this secondary sin offering, represented in the goat. That work will be finished by the end of the gospel age. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are participating. But he is putting us to death. All of the merit you have in your sacrifice, and that I have in my sacrifice, came to us through Christ and through our relationship to him. Therefore, it is the Christ that is doing the whole work, though he does it in this piecemeal manner. He consecrated his life to death at Jordan when he offered himself. That is where he gave up his life. That is where he surrendered his life. But it took 3.5 years before that life was fully given up. We can just as well see still larger fulfillment. For while it began at his baptism, and while one feature was completed at his cross, in another sense he has not yet completed it, because he's still offering. Great High Priest is still carrying out this great work of sin atonement. And during all of this age, he is working in you and in me, and in all who he has accepted as members of his body, that he may present us ultimately as members of his glorious bride. In reprint 4494, the pastor discusses whether there is or is not a value and merit in the sacrifice which the church is invited to participate in. We are accustomed to say that we are saved from wrath and made the children of God, not from any work or merit or righteousness on our part, but purely, solely, by the grace, the favor of God. and that any attempt on our part to proffer to the Lord good works would be rejected by Him. Because as children of wrath, we can do no work that God could accept, being sinners and under just condemnation. Hence, the forgiveness of our sins, our reconciliation to the Father, must be purely and solely upon the grounds of Jesus' sacrifice and merit. Everyone who thus becomes a branch in the true vine obtains a possession without works and without merit of his own. But having become a branch, it is required of him that he should bring forth fruit. Did not our Lord explain this matter, saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15, verses 1 and 2. So our justification was through faith, a free gift from God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But from the moment of our sanctification, it has been our privilege to bring forth and to labor while it is called day, and to be servants and ambassadors of God. We are God's servants doing a preparatory work in the interests of the new covenant, which God has promised from long ago, and of which our Lord Jesus, at his death, became the surety or guarantor. Hebrews 7:22. Which is soon to be sealed with the merit of his sacrifice, his blood, after it shall have served its present purpose of justifying the household of faith, and thus giving them the opportunity of suffering with Christ and entering into his glory. Those justified by faith and sanctified in Jesus Christ are required to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, while God works in them by his Spirit and his promises and his providences. There is, therefore, according to the Scriptures, in God's sight, a labor, a work, a sacrifice possible for the church, and a merit in the faithful performance thereof. Of our Lord Jesus it is written, a body hast thou prepared for me for suffering of death. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. The bodies of believers, born in imperfection by reason of the fall, are not fit for sacrifice. With our minds we desire to do the will of God, but our bodies are imperfect. Instead of preparing for us special bodies of sacrifice, the Lord has provided through Jesus' sacrifice a justifying merit which covers, in God's sight, all the blemishes and imperfections of those who have the spirit of loyalty and obedience, and who undertake the consecration vow as members of the body of Christ. The body of Jesus, specially prepared for the sacrifice, was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Our bodies are made holy and acceptable to God, not actually, nor by a covenant, nor by a mediator, but by an advocate, our Redeemer, through faith in his blood. The merit in our Lord was that of a willing mind and an obedient heart which delighted to do the Father's will. In the perfect body in which it was tested to obedience even unto death, even the death of the cross. With us also, the thing that is meritorious in the sight of the Father is the willing mind, the obedient heart. Though in an imperfect body, reckoned perfect through that precious blood. We are assured that our trial, our testing, will not be according to the flesh, but according to our renewed will, minds, heart. The various members of the body of Christ vary greatly as respects physical conditions, blemishes, heredity, environment, and so forth. In every case, the divine tests are not to prove our flesh, which is conceded to be imperfect, but which is ignored in the testing and is counted dead. It is thus as new creatures that God is testing us. It is the new creature which does the acceptable works, which will be rewarded in the kingdom. And the rewards will vary as shown by our Lord's parables of the pounds and the talents, and as shown in the apostles' words, as star differeth from star in glory, so also will be the resurrection, the church's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:41. As men, we cannot commend ourselves to God by any works possible to us, because we are all imperfect, and our works would be imperfect. But as new creatures, our willing services and sacrifices are holy and acceptable to God. If then it be true that the church has merit as a new creation, that her sacrifice is holy and acceptable in the sight of God, why should we declare that all the merit of the redemptive plan is the merit of Jesus? And that no portion of that merit which secures the cancellations of the world's sins is from the church? It is not because the sacrifice of the church has no merit, but because it is not needed, and therefore not called for in the divine arrangement, that it is not, thus not acceptable. Our Lord's sacrifice was a sufficient price for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. And it pleased the Father to allow that one sacrifice to be efficacious for the sins of the whole world, instead of allowing the merit of ours to commingle with it. The commingling of the merit of the church with the merit of the Lord might be misunderstood by angels or by men to signify that the merit of Jesus was insufficient and needed to be supplemented with the merit of the church. It was because not needed, because in the divine arrangement, only the one man, Adam, was on trial. Only he was directly sentenced to death. None of this race was so sentenced. We all merely share in the effects of his death sentence. When in due time God sent forth his Son with a specially prepared body to be Adam's Redeemer, the merit of his sacrifice was sufficient as an offset to Adam's sins, and hence sufficient to cover all the effects of sin in Adam's race. There was, therefore, in our Lord's sacrifice, a sufficiency of the merit for the sins of the whole world. It pleased the Father, and therefore should please everyone in harmony with him, that in our Lord Jesus all fullness should dwell, Colossians 1:19. That the full credit of the redemptive work should thus be in him, and that the merit of our sacrificing should not be counted in, as it is not necessary. As all things are of the Father, so according to his purpose, all things shall be of the Son, and we by him, and the world by him. We might ask if our Lord Jesus, when he ascended up on high, there to appear in the presence of God for us, applied the whole of his merit. And if so, what is he now to apply for these daily trespasses that we unwittingly and unwillingly commit, and on account of which we are bidden to come with courage to the throne of heavenly grace, remembering that we do have an advocate? Our Lord, when he died, gave up to the Father's, into the Father's hands, the entire merit of his earthly life, but he did not apply it to any use or purpose. He merely said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." When he ascended up on high, all those earthly life rights were in the Father's hands. Our Lord deposited his merit, and it was there for him when he ascended up on high to make appropriation of it. He did not appropriate this merit to any one individual, and as soon as that individual was done using it, appropriate it to another individual. All of this merit of his, in every particular and in the widest scope it could possibly cover, was left in the hands of God, and he did not appropriate it all at one time. But he merely drew against it. He drew many drafts against this deposit. He imputed a share of that merit to each one who would believe in him and would seek to walk in his footsteps to the end of the journey. So then our Lord's merit was not merely for believers living at the time of his death, but for us who are living now, and for all consecrated believers of the obedient class, and for all our interests. But while it was all put into the hands for that purpose and left there as a security for all that class, nevertheless it went out or was individually applied as each one needed it. The Lord has been appropriating his merit to all those who come to the Father by him. This merit is applied to no others, and it flows from the same source and fountain of grace. It is not only sufficient to apply for all the sins, imperfections, and blemishes of the past, but is sufficient for all the imperfections and blemishes as long as we remain in the flesh, because it has not been given up wholly at any time, but remains as a continual fountain of supply from which we may daily draw. Reprint 4:6:1-6. Is it proper to say that we, the church, receive it by imputation a certain portion or our share of the merit of the ransom now during the gospel age? All of the merit of Christ is necessary to each member of the race. If we divide up the merit of Christ, nobody would have enough. If it were all given to one, the others would get none. God's plan, therefore, is to hold that ransom price in reserve until the due time for the inauguration of Messiah's kingdom, and then apply that price and transfer the whole race at one time to Jesus, to the Messianic kingdom. Then, during the millennium, it might be proper to say that everyone will be receiving the restitution blessings as his share or participation in the ransom merit. But strictly speaking, the whole blessing of the world, of the whole world, is the ransom blessing. Would it be proper for us to suppose that the world might begin to receive its share of restitution blessings while some of the members of the church are still in the flesh? The whole merit of Christ is mortgaged by the imputation which Jesus has made of his merit to the company consecrating during this age. This mortgage must be released fully, completely, before the new covenant can be sealed and put into operation for the giving of restitution blessings to Adam and his race. Hence, we are not to expect any restitution, either of the ancient worthies or others, until the little flock has passed beyond the veil, and the great company has passed through great tribulation. Now, we are not here referring to restitution blessings in the earth, which was also purchased by the death of our Lord, nor of other signs of blessings, as the pastor has pointed out. For instance, the return of the Jew to Israel, our Lord's return, or the destruction of the old order and the establishment of his kingdom, but specifically to the resurrection of humankind. So in summary, let us remember, the ransom price relates to the valuable thing itself, namely the blood or death of Christ. A ransom price sufficient for the payment of the penalty of one member of the human family, or of all, as it may be applied. The sin offering shows the manner in which the ransom price is applicable or effective to the cancellation of the sins of the world. Under divine arrangement, the ransom price was first made effective towards the church and justified freely every believer in an acceptable attitude of mind, an attitude of consecration to be a loyal follower of our Lord Jesus. At the end of this age, the ransom price, having been applied to the church and used by her and laid down again in death, the merit having been neither diminished nor increased, will be available in the hands of the great high priest as the sin offering. the atonement price for the sins of the whole world. Aside from the household of faith, already justified by that merit. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Darcy. What a plan.
We often think, as we have our convention and brethren and host their conventions elsewhere, and you have this community of over 100,000, if you talk